Heavenly Father, as we approach your word this morning, Lord, we do so with hearts of reverence, but also expectation. And Lord, as your word goes forth today by your Spirit, our prayer is that it wouldn't just lodge in our heads, but that it would find within our hearts soil that is soft, not cluttered by stones, not choked by the thorns, the cares of this world, but soft where the roots can go down, where you can work. Lord, we ask that you would just minister to our hearts now. In Jesus' name, amen. We have been studying here on Sunday mornings the life of David. And the life of David has been a source of blessing to us in two ways. First, he's a living proof to us that God is looking for a man. He's looking for people that he can use, that he can accomplish his purposes through. He's looking for a man, not a perfect man, not a man who never struggles, because we've seen in looking at David's life that he wasn't perfect and he struggled a lot, but he's looking for a man or a woman after his own heart. And secondly, apart from his failures, David serves as a type or a picture of our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider a few parallels. First of all, David was a shepherd king. Before becoming King David, he was the shepherd boy, and he loved to tend the flock. He loved to watch out for the flock. He loved to protect the flock against the lions and the bears that came against them. And so too, Jesus is our shepherd king. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 11, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." Another parallel we see is that David was the champion. He was the man in the middle for Israel. When Israel was camped there on one side of a mountain and the Philistines were camped on the other side, and there's this great valley in between, it was David who went down into that valley. He stood in the middle and he fought lone, in lone combat against the Philistine champion. And as David went, so went Israel. And again, Jesus is our champion, who stood between heaven and earth, and there at Calvary, he faced Satan in lone combat. And as Jesus triumphed over Satan, we now live in his victory. We see a third parallel here in our chapter in 2 Samuel chapter 5. It provides for us another very important and powerful picture of Jesus. For in this chapter, we see three main events. We see the coronation of David as king over Israel in verses 1 through 5. And then we see the transformation of Israel that followed once David became king in verses 6 through 12. And then we see the confrontation against David's kingdom that happened after he became king in verses 17 through 25. And all three serve as examples of what happens in a person's life when Jesus assumes the throne. You see, David becoming king over Israel was a monumentous event for them. It was a revolutionary change of authority there in Israel. They went from serving under a man who was usurping his authority as king, Saul, to one who was serving as God's anointed king, David. They went from being ruled by a self-seeking and self-important king, Saul, to being ruled by a servant king, a king with a shepherd's heart, David. And when Israel bowed the knee to David, Israel was transformed. Old enemies were overthrown. Zion became the place that would be Israel's center of worship. It was captured. And the reign of David extended every single day. But with that reign came confrontation. The enemies of Israel, they were enraged at the transformation that was taking place under David's reign, and so they attacked. And today, as we look at this chapter, as we see these events, I want us to see them as picturing the events which take place in the life of the believer when Jesus ascends to the throne to rule as king and to rule as Lord in our lives. Because when that event takes place, it's revolutionary. When that event happens, it marks a revolutionary change, and there should be evidences of it in our lives. The coronation of Jesus in a man or woman's heart should produce a transformation. You know, conversion is a term that is not used much in our day and age. And when it is used, it's used rather loosely, but the term conversion is synonymous with transformation. Conversion is not merely a matter of believing certain truths, but listen, conversion means that you so believe those truths concerning who Jesus is that you are willing to throw down the weapons of rebellion against him. It's transferring, in other words, the allegiance of your life or things in your life from Satan or self over to Jesus, and it's turning over to Jesus the control of our hearts and the control of our lives. So seeing what happened when David became king in Israel will give us a picture of what the Lord desires to have happen in our hearts when Jesus becomes the king in our lives. So we begin with the coronation of David. Let's read here in verses 1 through 5. It says, "Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and spoke, saying, 'Indeed, we are your bone and your flesh. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out and brought them in. And the Lord said to you, "You shall shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over Israel." Therefore, all of the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and the king made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. And David was 30 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. And in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all of Israel and Judah. 1 Samuel ends with the death of Saul and Jonathan on the battlefield. 2 Samuel begins with David hearing the news of their deaths. And he mourns and he weeps over the loss of his good friend, Jonathan. And over the loss of King Saul. And he just spontaneously writes this song in chapter 1 of tribute to them. And we've looked at that song in a previous study. But David just pouring out his heart and writing this song to them. Well, then after that, the people in southern Israel, the area of Judah, they make David their king. They anoint him as king there in Hebron. But those living in northern Israel, in the area of Ephraim, they make Saul's other son, Ishbosheth, their king. And what happens in chapters 2 through 4 is kind of a civil war that invokes where the forces of David and the forces of Ishbosheth are fighting against one another. Now, what the people in northern Israel were doing by anointing Ishbosheth as their king is they were resisting God's will for their lives. Because God had chosen David to rule over Israel. He had chosen David to rule over the nation as a whole. Or he had chosen David to be Israel's king, but they were resisting that. But God was blessing Judah. Under David's leadership, the area of Israel, Judah, was being blessed. But the area, those who were in the area of Ephraim under Ishbosheth's leadership, they were struggling. And the scenario really is a picture of those who resist God's plan for their lives. They ignore that they were created for fellowship with God. They ignore the fact that they were made for His pleasure, that they were designed to have Jesus reigning and ruling in their lives, that they were designed, that they have been designed to have Him as the one who is leading them and caring for them and protecting them as their shepherd king. And so they resist the will of God for them. But they watch, just like those in Ephraim were watching those in Judah under David's reign being blessed, expanding. They watch those who know the Lord being blessed. See the joy and the peace and the sense of purpose and the satisfaction that they have in their lives. The calmness that they have in the midst of the storm, and they watch them, but they ignore it and they resist that role that the Lord so desires to play in their lives. I'm amazed. I look at some of my parents' old friends. Those who, their lives are broken, messed up. And my parents, they were heading in that direction. I mean, they were heading towards divorce until they surrendered their lives to the Lord. And He has done a tremendous transformation in their relationship. And their friends can see that. They look and they see how they love each other. And they see the work that God has done and the change that He's made, you know, in my dad. My mom, she was always all right. But my dad, you know. And they see the change, you know, that has taken place. They see the work, you know, that God has done, and they ignore it. And they get divorces, and their lives are a wreck, and they're miserable, and they're bitter. And you know, my parents, they try to share with them, and it's like, hey, that's, you know, your thing. And they resist that work that God so desires to do in their lives if they would just surrender to Him. Well, here in chapter 5, the elders in northern Israel finally stop resisting the will of God, and they join with Judah in making David their king. And the result is great transformation in all of Israel. And as we look at verses 6 through 12, I want to make note of some of the things that took place when David assumed the throne. David's sovereignty is seen in several transforming things that took place there in Israel. Let's look at them. Verse 6, it says, "And the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, who spoke to David." Here's the first thing. "And they said, 'You shall not come in here, but the blind and the lame will repel you,' thinking, 'David cannot come in here.' Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion," that is the city of David. "Now David said on that day, 'Whoever climbs up by the way of the water shaft and defeats the Jebusites, the lame and the blind, who are hated by David's soul, he shall be chief and captain.' Therefore they say, 'The blind and the lame shall not come into the house.' And then David dwelt in the stronghold and called it the city of David. And David built all around from the Milo and inward. And so David went on and became great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. And then Hiram, the king of Tyre, sent messengers to David, and cedar trees, and carpenters, and masons, and they built David a house. And so David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people, Israel." The first evidence of David's sovereignty, the first mark of transformation that we see that takes place here is in verses 6 and 7, is David took the stronghold of Zion, which was Jerusalem. Now understand, from the time that God brought Israel into the promised land, the city of Jerusalem had always been a problem for them. In spite of the fact that the whole land was given to them, they had never been able to possess the city of Jerusalem. Zion, the most strategic and most stately city in the whole land, was occupied by their enemies. We read in Joshua chapter 15, verse 63, "As for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah could not drive them out." You see, Jerusalem, if you go to Israel, you'll see this. It sits up on a mountain. It sits up on a plateau. That's why when you read in the Bible, people are always going up to Jerusalem. No matter from what direction they are coming from, they're always going up because it sits on this plateau and it makes it a very hard city to attack. And so the Jebusites, because of that, they had etched themselves inside of there. They had been far too strong for Israel to conquer. And so eventually the Israelites just kind of coexisted with them. Taking the city of Jerusalem became a hopeless cause for Israel, and the Jebusites actually scoffed for their weakness, and they said, you know, they claimed that the blind and the lame could guard our city. And David takes offense to that. That's why he says, you know, go in there and conquer the blind and the lame that I hate. I mean, he's not saying that he hates blind people and lame people, but what he's saying is that the Jebusites are making this profession, and he says, so go in and take care of them. And that's what happens when David became king over Israel. We're told that he immediately takes the stronghold there in Zion. And the victory that was impossible for Israel throughout their whole history became possible when David became king. And so too, we see the parallel in our life, that one of the first evidences of Jesus becoming king of our lives will be that deep-rooted sin that ruled and defeated us will be defeated by the power and the authority of our King Jesus. The sin that ruled over us like the Jebusites dominated Jerusalem. The sin that defied our best efforts to remove them. The sins that were destroying and dominating us. They are put under the feet of Jesus when he becomes king in our lives. You see, when Jesus comes into our lives, and understand this, he wants to set up his kingdom. He wants to set up his kingdom in our hearts. And he starts initially by giving us the first taste of deliverance and victory over the power of deep-rooted sin. In other words, he breaks the stronghold of the enemy. You know, I find it interesting in reading through the Gospels that Jesus just seems that he liked to deal with long-standing problems. We read in John chapter 9 of Jesus healing a man who was blind from birth. In Acts chapter 3, we read of God using Peter to heal a man who was lame from birth. In John chapter 5, we see Jesus coming to a man at the pool of Bethesda who had been inflicted. He'd been lame for 38 years. 38 years he'd struggled and wanted somebody to get him into the pool, and Jesus comes along and heals him. In Luke chapter 8, we have the story of the woman with the issue of blood. She spent 12 years and all of her money trying to go to doctors to find a cure for her problem, and none of them could touch her. None of them can heal her. And Jesus touches her. And those stories, and there are many others, are examples to us. They should encourage us that there is no habit that has gone so deep that the power of Jesus cannot go deeper to defeat it. And this church is filled with people who bear that testimony. People whose lives were under the bondage of things like anger and bitterness and drug and alcohol abuse and pornography and many, many other things. There are some great stories sitting in this room here today where the power of Jesus was unleashed in their life to deliver them from long-standing bondage to sin. And if you are here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, and you are struggling and you've been trying to change your life in these different areas, and you just haven't been able to get a grip on these things, I want you to be encouraged. I want you to be open today to him working in your heart. So the first mark of transformation that occurred when David became king was that the stronghold of the enemy there in Zion was immediately broken. The second mark of transformation was that it was confirmed. David's kingship, his rulership was confirmed on a daily basis. His kingdom began to expand. Notice verse 10 again, it says, "And David went on and grew great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him." In other words, the sovereignty of David was expressed by him increasing in different areas of the kingdom. He was gaining new territory week after week. And what was true of David's kingdom should also be true in the life of the Christian. When Jesus is seated upon the throne of our heart, there's that initial overthrow of the enemy's authority. But listen, that initial step is really to be followed by a lifetime in which we see the rule of Jesus ever growing and expanding and increasing in our lives. And what oftentimes happens is things that maybe you didn't look at before as being so bad, you start to put that label of sin upon those things. Things that you maybe in the past would look at and kind of make excuses, and you would say, if you're like me from Italian descent, and you would say maybe concerning your anger, well, that's just part of my Italian heritage or my Irish upbringing or that type of thing. And making excuses about, oh, that's just my personality, or it's just a character flaw, or whatever it might be. And suddenly, as the kingdom of Jesus starts to expand in your life and in your heart, and if you looked at it, if you thought about it like an army covering an area, a territory of ground, and they're moving forward, that's how Jesus is in our hearts. It's like he's taken over new territory. And as he moves in and as we get closer to him and we see that effect of abiding with him, all of a sudden, we start to see things through his eyes, and we start to label those things that we looked at completely in a different way before and say, you know what, that's a sin and it needs to be surrendered over to Jesus. You remember when the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary there in the Gospel of Luke, and he was sharing with her concerning her giving birth to the Messiah. And he said to her, "The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." And so too, the confirmation of the fact that Jesus is king is that there is no end to his kingdom. His lordship in our lives grows and grows as you continue to give him area after area and territory after territory. And we see this all the time in people's lives. There's a progression. It often starts like, he gets saved. He gives his life to the Lord. And one of the first things that happens is he makes Jesus the Lord of his priorities. So that each day he gives God the first fruits of his time, and he begins his day by spending time with Jesus in the Word and in prayer. He takes out his Bible, and it might be 10 minutes, it might be 15 minutes, it might be a half an hour, it might be an hour, but he spends time in the Word and in prayer. And then what often comes next is that he gives Jesus the reign of his relationship with his wife and with his kids. Now, he's conducted himself in those relationships in a certain way for a long, long time. But now, that man is seeking the help and the direction of the Lord because he understands God is calling him to be a godly man. God is calling him to be the spiritual leader in his house. And as he looks at that responsibility, he realizes, man, I need help in this area. And so he starts seeking the Lord, and he gives Jesus lordship in his life concerning his family. And the influence of the Lord begins to grow in that man's life. And it's very apparent. It's very apparent. His character is growing, and it's deepening, and his family and his marriage relationships are getting stronger. But there's still an area in his life that where he has the tendency to lean on his own strength. There's still an area where in his life where there's that tendency to lean on the arm of the flesh, and it's in that area of his business. It's in that area of his profession. I mean, this is who he is. This is what he does. This is what he knows. This is his domain. This is his livelihood. He's comfortable there. He's been doing it for a long time, and he's been doing it well. Now, concerning his wife, sure, he seeks God's help in ministering to her and dealing with her because, I mean, what man really understands women? And he looks at that and he's like, man, you tell me that I need to be as in tune with her as I am with my own body? Man, Lord, that's a big task. I need help. Man, I need you to show me how to do that. Concerning his children, he sees the need there too. For direction and leading from the Lord. I mean, times are changing and kids are changing. And he sees, man, I'm so out of touch with my teenagers. Lord, I need your help. And he gives time to the Lord the first part of his day because he's been captured by the wonder of who God is. But his job, his profession, it's another story. There he struggles. It's harder for him to surrender in that area of his life. It's harder for him to give over the reins. And by his actions, what he's suggesting is, Lord, I don't need your help in this area. I've got it under control. I don't need your help here. I've been doing this well, and I've been doing it well for a long time. And he continues in his normal practices of how he does things and how he's always does things. And in many ways, he's like Peter, who objected when Jesus came and suggested that he cast his nets out again. Peter had fished all night and he caught nothing. He was there at the shore mending his nets and working on his nets. He was there in that place where he had them all put together, and Jesus comes along and says, hey, why don't we take the boats out? Why don't you take your nets out and throw them out again? And it's like Peter, he objects. I fished all night. I didn't catch anything. It's in essence, Peter's saying, you know, Jesus, you know carpentry, you know preaching, and you know miracles. I mean, I'll give you that, but Peter knows fishing, and I'm telling you, this is the wrong time to fish. It's the wrong time to go out. But then Peter ends up saying, nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the nets. And that's the place that the Lord wants every one of us to come to. In every aspect of our lives, where we come to him and we say, Lord, what do you think? Lord, how do you see this situation differently? and you seek Him and you sit before Him and you let Him speak to your heart through His Holy Spirit and through His Word. And then you say like Peter, "Nevertheless, Lord, at Your word, I'll let down the nets. I don't understand it. I can't see the direction that You're leading. It doesn't make any sense to me. But nevertheless, at Your word, I'll do what You're saying to do as it relates to His marriage, as it relates to your kids, as it relates to your business, as it relates to your hobbies, as it relates to how you spend your money." You know, finances can be a major strain in the marriage relationship. And some people are just out of control in that area. And oftentimes, sad to say, it's the women. They are out of control with the checkbook. They're out of control with the credit card. And there's this strain in the marriage relationship. And the problem is this: Jesus is not Lord in that area of your life. You never even consider Him as it relates to those things. And it drives your husband crazy. He's not Lord in that area of your heart, but He wants to be. He desires to be. And just as David was conquering new territory for Israel, Jesus wants to lovingly invade every area of your life. He wants to influence for the better everything that we do and who we are. You see, the initial coronation day of Jesus is immediately followed by a succession of coronation days in which He becomes Lord over increasing areas of our lives. That's the Christian life. That's the progression that we are called to. And every step of obedience and faith is followed by increasing demands of our Lord to occupy and transform new areas of our life and our personality. Now, I have to admit that I don't always like the sovereignty of Jesus in my life. I've often disputed it. I've often resisted it and fought against it. But know this: every time that I fought, every time that I resisted His authority as King of my life has been marked by a spiritual weakness and a spiritual fruitlessness. Every time that I resisted, and every act of resistance was followed by weeks, even months of spiritual stagnation and failure. And although I didn't lose my relationship with Christ, I lost something just as wonderful: that sense of His presence, the reality of His fellowship, that closeness, that intimacy. And at any point you can resist His sovereignty, but at that moment you become fruitless and weak, and big problems result. I mean, you can keep on going to Bible studies, you can keep on being involved in spiritual things, but the power is gone. The Lord is in your heart, but you've quenched His Holy Spirit. Did you know that an estimated 500 tons of water rushes over Niagara Falls almost every single minute? But on March 29th, 1948, the falls suddenly stopped. The people living within the sound of the falls were awakened by this overwhelming silence. They thought the end of the world was at hand. And it was 30 hours before that rush of water was resumed. What happened? What caused it? Well, heavy winds had set the ice fields of Lake Erie in motion so that tons of ice jammed the Niagara River there at the entrance near Buffalo and stopped that flow of water until the ice shifted again. Now, here's the thing. That's a good example of how the flow of God's Spirit in our lives can be blocked by our resistance to His Lordship. And until there's a shift in our thinking about His place in that area of our life, the flow is blocked. The Spirit is quenched. I ask you this morning, is there an area in your life where the flow has been blocked? Where the Spirit of God has been quenched in that area of your life? And you sense that there's a distance, that you've lost that sense of His presence and that closeness because you've been resisting His Lordship in a certain area. The coronation of David brought major transformation in Israel. But the third thing that we want to note is that the coronation of David was not only confirmed by this transformation, but it was also marked by immediate confrontation from their enemies. Notice verse 13. We read here, "And David took more concubines and wives from Jerusalem after he had come from Hebron. And also more sons and daughters were born to David." Now, here's a good example of what I was just talking about in the life of David. I want to pause here for a minute. The Lord said to David, the Lord said to the kings in the book of Deuteronomy, that they should only have one wife, that they shouldn't take wives like the other nations did. David and most of the other kings ignored that. And this is an area in David's life where God is not on the throne. This is an area in David's life where God is not the Lord, and he's just kind of following his own direction, his own leading in this area. And there will be problems that we'll read about later on that take place because of this, because he took too many wives, because he took more than one wife. One's enough. And I got to make sure and not say that next service when my wife's here. But and none of you tell her I said that, okay? But we'll see that later on in David's life. Now, pick up in verse 17. Here we see the confrontation comes. "Now, when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David, and David heard of it and went down to the stronghold. And the Philistines also went and deployed themselves in the Valley of Rephaim. And so David inquired of the Lord, saying, 'Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hand?' And the Lord said to David, 'Go up, and I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into your hand.' And so David went to Baal-perazim, and David defeated them there. And he said, 'The Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a breakthrough of water.' And therefore, he called the name of the place Baal-perazim," which means "the Lord breaks through." "And they went, they left their images there," speaking of the Philistines, "and David and his men carried them away. And then the Philistines went up once again and deployed themselves in the Valley of Rephaim. And therefore, David inquired of the Lord, and he said, 'You shall not go up, but circle around behind them and come upon them in front of the mulberry trees. And it shall be when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry trees, then you shall advance quickly. For then the Lord will go out before you to strike the camp of the Philistines.' And David did so as the Lord commanded him, and he drove back the Philistines from Geba as far as Gezer." Now, here we see an example of what I was talking about in the sense, here's an area where the Lord or God is the Lord in David's life. In this area of battle, the Philistines come against him, and he seeks the Lord. He inquires of the Lord, "What should we do?" God says, "Attack." Then they come against him again after he defeats them. They come back. They keep on coming. And instead of just assuming, "Oh, hey, you know, God gave us victory last time. Let's just go out and conquer him again." He inquires of the Lord again. "Okay, God, what do you want to do? How are you going to lead this time?" And this time God says, "I'm going to do a different plan. Circle around them. And you're going to do kind of a surprise attack type of thing." But the point I want to make here is that the enemy wasn't bothered until David became ruler over Israel and began to lead Israel into victory. The enemies of Israel, I mean, they weren't concerned that much about them. But the moment that David assumes the throne, and he starts advancing and Israel starts to be transformed, that's when the enemy starts to attack. And the application for us is this: when Jesus becomes our Lord, that act of submission to Jesus will be followed by a massive counterattack from the enemy. And I want you to notice how pointed the attack was. The Valley of Rephaim is practically under the walls of Jerusalem. So the Philistines spread themselves around a place where for decades they had been occupants, or the Jebusites, although they had no right to it. For decades they were able to defy every attempt of Israel to throw them out. Until David came upon the throne. But once thrown out, they immediately tried to recapture the stronghold. And we need to make note of that, because the same thing holds true in our lives. The moment that you give your life to Christ and start growing, the moment that you give Christ an area of your life, where he is to be the Lord in that area, the enemy starts planning how he can recapture that area of your life. He starts planning how he can seduce you to take over those areas of your life again, to regain the ground that has been lost. Now understand, Satan isn't so much concerned about those who just profess to be Christians, but really aren't serious about following Christ. He's not so concerned about those who just claim the name but are kind of living in that double life, living in the world and in the Lord, because you're no threat to him. It's like, oh, let that person stay in that place, and soon enough the world's just going to have its effect upon them. But when Jesus comes in, and when Jesus sets up his kingdom in our hearts, and when we give him more and more areas where we want him to rule and to reign, it's then that Satan launches an all-out counterattack. And he counterattacks accurately. Like the Philistines, he knows right where to go. He knows where you're weak. He knows where you're vulnerable, and he attacks persistently. He counterattacks persistently. Just like the Philistines, they kept coming. So the enemy keeps coming. One thing we need to understand, when Jesus is crowned in our lives, you are in for constant warfare. It's been said that the Christian life is not a playground. A lot of people think that way. The Christian life is not a playground, but it is a battleground. And when you are not willing to accept peaceful coexistence with this world and with the flesh and with the devil, when you want Jesus to create in you a clean heart, when you want to make an impact in this world for Jesus Christ, then you are a threat to Satan. But be encouraged, because Jesus said, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." And so we see the third evidence of the sovereignty of David is that the enemy came against him. And we see the third evidence of Jesus' sovereignty, his growing lordship in our lives, is that the enemy is going to come against us. Now in conclusion, a couple of questions. Has there been a coronation day, a coronation of Jesus in your life? Have you given Jesus the throne in your life? Have you submitted to him your heart? If so, can you see any parallels between the crowning of David as king over Israel and the crowning of Jesus in your life? Can you see the evidences? Is there a transformation that has taken place? Has Zion been taken? Has the stronghold in your life been taken? Are you experiencing victory over sin that once dominated your life? Is Jesus growing great in your life? Are you allowing Jesus to exercise his authority in ever increasing areas of your life? And has there been confrontation from the enemy against your allegiance to Christ? Are you in the battle? Do you sense the enemy coming after? Do you find yourself wrestling with temptation instead of running into it? Is the enemy trying to regain old strongholds? If so, it's a good indication that Jesus is growing, his lordship is expanding. If not, you got to question where you're really at. You've got to question if you've really even surrendered your heart to the Lord. Do you need to crown Jesus as king in your life today? Are you like Ephraim, as they did with the will of God concerning David? Are you still resisting and fighting against him? Can I encourage you to surrender today? Can I encourage you to make that step to just say, "God, I quit"? Do you need to let him extend his authority an area in your life? Is there an area where you've been resisting him? Is there an area where you've been just resisting his desire to be Lord in that area, and you came in here this morning feeling stagnant, feeling a sense of fruitlessness, feeling a sense of a loss of his presence and a closeness with him? Has the Spirit been quenched by your resistance to the Lord's desire to move into an area of your heart that you just are still holding on to, surrender today. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I am so thankful that your desire is to rule and reign in our lives, every single area. And Lord, you are so good. You are such a great and awesome King. And Lord, we admit how much, Lord, we need for you to lead in our church, in our families, in our lives individually. And Lord, I pray with my brothers and sisters here, God, if there's any areas and aspects of our hearts, that right now, God, they would be surrendered to you. That you would do that work in us. I'd like us just to keep in an attitude of prayer and our eyes closed for a minute. I sense this morning that there are some of you who have been wrestling with this. There's some here who have been holding on to bitterness. And the Lord has been wanting to invade, lovingly invade that area of your heart. But you've been reluctant to give it over to Him. And it's caused just a fruitlessness, a loss of intimacy. Can I encourage you to surrender that today? There's some ladies here who have been struggling with the Lord's command to them